The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
I started on a little series a couple of weeks ago looking at the Psalms, and I don't know how long we'll continue, but you can always see what the coming week scripture is going to be by flipping over to the back page of your order of service, and very likely I'll be looking at that psalm for next week. The first one, we talked about fear, and most especially the fear of death. We don't have to be afraid of death. And we introduced the idea of talking to our souls rather than listening to ourselves, because what we can say to ourselves is often, well, not edifying, and sometimes not in agreement with what God would say about us. The next Sunday, last Sunday, I talked about the motion of the soul, and you might remember that we use the analogy of a satellite dish being upwardly oriented so that it can be tapped in, if that's the right word, to the signal, and that when our receptivity is down and in, then we are not in tune, we're not attached to a strong signal, and then therefore our activities that flow from that are not necessarily godly ones. Today, I want us to look at some psalm texts, and there'll be more than one that you have there in the order of service today, and I want to talk about anxiety. I sent out a text this morning, hope you got it, saying that I wanted to talk about anxiety, and I've been anxious all week to share that with you. See what I did there? I want to talk about anxiety. Is anxiety a sin, or maybe is it an infirmity? It depends on who you ask, I suppose. And it's also probably very much dependent upon the circumstances. But let's say this first. Whether anxiety is a sin is not an essential tenet of the faith. So we ought to hold our own opinions about that loosely and be gracious and flexible to others in their opinions. Christians aren't always gracious and open when it comes to mental and emotional health. When Sheila and I were engaged, we were going to a variety of different churches, and we went to one, I think it was an independent Baptist church, but I can't remember exactly what the denomination is. That's beside the point. And the pastor was preaching on a text and talking about how it is sinful to be depressed, and it is sinful to be anxious, and even went so far as to suggest that Christians shouldn't be taking medications or whatnot to help with those symptoms and so on. And his words were especially hurtful to me because I've not made a secret of my own nearly lifelong struggle with my own depression or anxiety. And I have used medication to help with that many times over the years. In fact, I talk about it openly because I sometimes recommend that to people and encourage them to talk to me about their own. I think the best pastors are the broken pastors, and I are one. So I like to talk with people about that and give my own experience. There's a fellow by the name of Curtis Chang, C-H-A-N-G, and he oversees a ministry called Redeeming Babel. He's a consulting faculty member at Duke Divinity School, and he's a senior fellow at Fuller Theological Seminary. He's written a book called The Anxiety Opportunity, and he has said this about anxiety, something he has suffered with and struggled with for a very long time. Here's what he says. As Christians, we typically have two ways that we approach and deal with anxiety. We either say that we should pray it away or prescribe it away. And I've been guilty of both of those things, saying that to others, saying that to myself. He said, and with the pray it away example, we've conceived of anxiety as a spiritual problem, as a lack of faith, more particularly, or perhaps a character flaw, and maybe even a sin. And that's sometimes the attitude that Christians can have about anxiety, kind of like that pastor that I was telling you about a minute ago. According to the American Psychiatric Association, anxiety disorders affect 30% of adults at some point during their lifetime. And it's the most common mental health issue that we have these days. At least that's one statistic I read. Based on my own observations, I think that our young people are suffering and dealing with and struggling with anxiety like never before. And at least to my way of thinking, social media has done nothing but exacerbate that, make it much, much worse. Anxiety can be a natural and normal response to stress. And we've got lots of stressors in our lives today. We keep hearing about all the disastrous things that are happening around us. And I think maybe most of the time we all just turn off the news. That might help with some anxiety right there. And another commentator says that anxiety is a kind of a warning system that should attune our need to discern where we should seek the intervention of the Holy Spirit in our life at that moment. Isn't that an interesting take? An early warning system. Another commentator says this, depending on the context, and I thought this was really helpful, depending on the context, anxiety and fear, which is closely related to anxiety, is one of four major types. This is written from a Christian perspective. He says, one, anxiety can be a God-given emotional response for our benefit. So anxiety can be a good thing. It can be an emotional response that God is in somehow. Number two, it can be a disordered physiological response that's not sinful. Three, it can be a natural consequence of sin. So we can have anxiety because of some sinful thing that we have done or a sinful place that we have found ourselves. And he said it can also, number four, be a sinful response to God's providence. Sometimes worry and anxiety is because we're not trusting, right? So that's a possibility as well. I've been there in my own life. I think Scripture suggests that anxiety can be experienced outside of sin, and we can look to God's Word and especially the person and work of Jesus Himself to discover how we can think about it and how we can approach it, what we can do about it, how we handle it. Curtis Chang suggests that anxiety can be experienced outside of sin and that it is a possible pathway, he calls it, to spiritual growth and a better understanding of our future. So he's linking anxiety and the way we handle anxiety to something about our future. I want you to hang on to that idea, and I'll come back around to it in a minute. Maybe, he says, just maybe, we can learn to see anxiety not as a flaw, but as an opportunity. Goes back to the title of his book, The Anxiety Opportunity. Anxiety, he says, can possibly be an opportunity, maybe even the very place where we can see Jesus at work. So I'd like for you to take a look at the psalm text that we have today. It's Psalm 13. And I want to look particularly right now at the first four verses. We'll get to the rest in a minute. We'll talk about the rest in a minute, but let's look closely at the first four verses of Psalm 13. It says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall." Now, stay right there for a minute while I mention another psalm. And you might want to write this one down. It's Psalm 94. And so many of the Psalms have this kind of theme. And by the way, thank God that the psalmist is real and gives us real life scenarios and talks about real things and is open about his own life and struggles and infirmities and so on. Psalm 94 runs along similar lines, and I'm looking at verse 3 in particular. You might want to jot it down for later. It says, "How long," there are those words again, "how long, Lord, will the wicked be jubilant? They pour out arrogant words. All the evildoers are full of boasting." You see any of that around in the world today? Why, there's one of the big stressors, at least in my mind. That gives me anxiety when I see evildoers seemingly succeed. Do you hear the anxiety in that psalm? I don't think it's just me that hears it. Further along, and we'll get there a little bit later, he talks about in this psalm, Psalm 94, further down the page, he talks about anxiety being great within him. Has there been a time in your life that anxiety was great within you? A big deal, something you're struggling with? What to do with it? How do we approach it? How do we go past it? What do we do with our anxiety? Well, there's a Philippians passage that springs to mind, and I bet it does to you too. It's Philippians 4, 6 through 7. You might want to jot that down for later. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's a good one. Does it say stop sinning? Not in this particular case. It just says don't be anxious. It's a tall order sometimes, isn't it? But I especially always want to look at Jesus and not only look at what he said, but what he did. I want us to look at both of those things this morning. There's a wonderful practical teaching moment that Jesus gives about anxiety, and it comes from the Sermon on the Mount. It's the "do not worry" or "do not be anxious," as one translation has it, passage. Don't be anxious about these things. So if you want to, you can look at Matthew 6, 25 through 34. You can turn there if you want to. And Jesus is saying, don't be anxious. Okay, well, how are we going to do that? How long, oh Lord? I love what Jesus says here. I want you to scan this, if you would. In Matthew 6, Jesus is teaching this, and again, I'm looking at verses 25 through 34 mostly. I think he's teaching us this. If you find yourself in anxiety, now listen to this. If you find yourself in anxiety, leave the future. Stop living there. And come back to the present. Jesus says, tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. So, unstick your anxious mind from the future and come back. Come back to right now. Scan the text with me, see if you see that. In Matthew 6, 25, he's talking about not worrying, not being anxious about our lives, what we will drink, what we will eat, our body, wearing, and so on. Jesus says, look at the birds, verse 26. They don't sow or reap. Your heavenly Father takes care of them. Verse 27, can you add even a day to your life by worrying, by being anxious? No, you can't. And why do you worry about your clothes? He goes on, talking about the flowers. So verse 31 says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father already knows that you need them. Those are both reassuring and difficult words because we have to trust and we have to have faith, right? So does Jesus condemn folks who are anxious? No, there's no condemnation there. Does he call out the sin of being anxious? He's not talking about it in those terms here. What I want you to do now is zero in on verse 33 and 34. Here's more of this future thing I was telling you about. Let's unpack it a little bit. But seek first, I think it'd be safe to say right now, seek first. Here's what you need to do. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. I like that translation. Don't go there. It's going to worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Curtis Chang is commenting on this, and he says, what anxiety does, I really like this, what anxiety does is it hijacks us into the future. Anxiety is very often about some future fear or a future loss, especially loss of our own lives or loss of someone we value or something we value. So it's not actually, anxiety, responding to something concrete in the right here and now. It's hijacking. It's hijacking you into the future. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Come back. One really helpful thing if we are in the grip of anxiety, Curtis Chang says, is to simply leave the future. Not permanently, but at least in the moment of our fear because, and listen to this, because our temptation is going to want to fight anxiety on its own terrain. And its terrain is the future. That's so good, I'm going to read it again. He says, our temptation is going to want to fight anxiety, but on its own terrain. And its terrain is the future. So Jesus says, in effect, look at the right now. Look right now. Look here. Come back to the present. Stop trying to solve problems or outthink your anxiety. Because, beloved, when it comes to the future, Jesus is already there. And we can rest in that. Come back. Come back to the present, Jesus says. I said that I wanted to look at what Jesus said. That's what he said in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want us also to look at what he did. Let's turn to that familiar place you know so well, where Jesus himself really seemed to experience real and deep and dramatic and gut-wrenching anxiousness in the garden. When I started to think this week about anxiety and how we should respond to it, and thinking about looking to Jesus for direction, my mind went straight away to the Garden of Gethsemane. I think it's key because of the way we see Jesus go right through anxiety just before he is about to experience a tremendous loss. The Savior of the world, the very Son of God, fully God, fully human, is facing terrible, devastating loss. The loss of his own life, the life of his friends. He's facing an agonizing death. So get this, Jesus himself experienced anxiety, and he's going to show us, I think, the way to go through it and not avoid it. So, there are three gospel accounts of this place in the garden, and you can jot these down for later if you want to. Mark 14:33, I'll read a verse or two. He says, he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. Verse 34 of Mark 14, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And he said to them, stay here and keep watch. The words there mean alarmed, very excited, or to be in anxiety. Another gospel account is Matthew 26, and we'll come back to this one in a minute. Matthew 26:37. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful. And the word there is to be distressed, to grieve even. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. The word there is distressed, and to be in anxiety, to be upset is another rendering. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, deeply grieved, to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And then I'll read from Luke 22 and his account of it. Luke 22:44, if you want to mark it down. It says, and being in anguish. The word there means distress, anguish. He prayed more earnestly, fervently, eagerly. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like the drops of blood falling to the ground. I'm convinced that Jesus was experiencing deep anxiety. So what does he do with his anxiety? Remember, I was talking about Curtis Chang. He says something really, really interesting to me. He says that there are three things that Jesus does here that he models in his own behavior that we can really grab a hold on to. And he calls them holding practices. Jesus is holding his anxiety. And here's what he means. Jesus does this, number one, in prayer. You heard the language there. It's all over the place. He engages deeply in prayer. In Matthew 26, if you're there, you can find it in verse 36, verse 39, verse 42, verse 44. He's deep in prayer, fervently, eagerly. But I want you to notice that it's not the just pray it away example that we were talking about earlier. That's not what Jesus is doing. He's praying through it. He's holding on to it. And there are also prayers for avoidance in there, yes? He says, Father, if it is possible, what? Will you take this cup away? And then ultimately, Jesus is praying a prayer that leads to submission. Not my will, but yours be done. If it's possible, my soul is overwhelmed. Would you take this cup away, but yet not my will, but yours be done. So we can hold anxiety as we face loss or fear by praying. And it's perfectly okay to pray, God, would you take this thing away? If it is possible, please don't let this happen. Please give me a different future. But I'm not going to go there and harbor anxiety, because I know you're already there beckoning me toward you, and you've got this. Ultimately, I will submit. I'll walk through this because I know, God, that your future is better than the one I'm inventing in my anxiety. So that's the first holding. That's the first way that Jesus holds on to his anxiety. He does it in prayer. The second one, Chang says, is grieving. Maybe one of the reasons we get so anxious is that we don't know how to properly grieve. I don't think we do. In the garden, we see Jesus grieving. Remember some of the verbiage means there. I'm grieved. And what's he grieving about? Well, he's grieving about what is to occur. And he's also asking his disciples to grieve right along with him. You see that in Matthew 26, verse 38, verse 40, verse 41. Chang says that the reason why grieving is so important is that it says, rather than avoiding the pain, rather than avoiding the pain of loss, I'm going to suffer it. And I'm going to actually experience it in the here and now. I'm not going to push it away. I'm going to actually just hold it, and I'm going to experience it. There's something about good grieving that we need and that we need to experience. But our culture doesn't really allow for that. Our culture doesn't allow us or give us much space to grieve or to be still or to face suffering or, goodness gracious, even talk about suffering. And our culture doesn't want to, except for the entertaining kinds of fear, leave space in our lives to confront fear. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to slow down. We don't want to be still. Maybe if I stay really super, super busy, I won't feel any pain. Maybe if I keep on doing a whole bunch of stuff, I won't have to really face my own grief. I won't have to deal with the grief that is very real in the right now. But if we avoid the grief and the pain, we might miss a pathway, he calls it, for meeting up with Jesus and seeing how he will work in and through us in that grief in the right now. We might miss how Jesus bends low into fragile hearts. I love that phrase. If we miss out on the grief. That's the second way Chang says that Jesus holds his anxiety. The third one, he says, is community. You can see that in verses 36, verse 37, verse 41. It's breathtaking to me that right at the very deep, deep depth of Jesus' agony, his grief, his pain, his anxiety, it's breathtaking to me that he wanted his friends around him. Wow. Anxiety is so, so much worse alone. I know that firsthand. If you're like me, you're tempted to withdraw and isolate when you're anxious, when you're depressed. There is a time and a place to withdraw. But we were designed, brothers and sisters, to be in community, to be with each other. We need people. We need real people. We don't need social media. We need real flesh and bone people beside us, walking along beside us, helping us by propping us up on our leaning side. We need each other. We need community, especially in times of anxiety. So back to our psalm text that we looked at earlier. Psalm 94 is the one that expressed anxiety about the triumph of evildoers. Remember that? And toward the end, we get this. This is the end of Psalm 94. I love the way that the psalmist, in some ways, praises through the anxiety. Verse 17. Unless the Lord had given me help, I would soon have dwelt in the silence of death. When I said, my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. And here's that verse I was mentioning. When anxiety was great within me, another translation, when my troubled thoughts are many, your consolation brought me joy. Anxiety for the psalmist right here was kind of a pathway to see God at work. Was a pathway, something to walk through to receive and experience joy on the other side. And what about the psalm for the day, Psalm 13? Well, it ends this way, verse number 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. And it's a remembrance, notice, it's a remembrance of God's goodness in the past. And it's a prayer of submission, and it's a faithful positioning about the future. Not fighting anxiety on its own territory and terrain in the future, but remembering that God is already there. And because I can be confident in that, I will sing the Lord's praises, for he has been good to me. I think it's also a wonderful example of coming back to the right now and holding on to the present. So is anxiety a place where we can meet Jesus? Well, that's something I'm going to have to work on. And that's something I'm taking away from this study and looking at that this week and talking with you about it today. It's something I'm going to take with me. I'm going to go forward from this teaching today with a new determination not to let anxiety hijack my future. Thank God for Jesus showing us the way. And thank God for Jesus being the way. These words from Hebrews 4 beautifully sum it up. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Listen to this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. And I will interject here, including our anxiety. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let's pray. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Lord, I thank you for Lois Alford teaching me that Bible verse. It was the first one I ever memorized. And I thank you, Lord, that you do identify with us in every way, including anxiety. Help us, help me go forward from today, looking at the Psalms and most especially your own demonstrable behavior, Lord Jesus, that we can hold on to our anxiety and use it as a pathway for growth and to find you at work there. Help me not to push away my grief. Help me not to argue and fight with anxiety on its future terrain. Show me how properly to deal with anxiety. so that I can approach your throne of grace with confidence and find mercy and grace to help me in my time of need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.